God, and that at any time I don't have to go find someone to be my intermediary. Jesus already took care of that. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, he opened up the way, and now I can just go straight in. And I'm so appreciative of that. If you'll take your Bible tonight, two places I'd like you to mark, because we'll definitely use both of these places often. If you'll mark 1 Kings chapter 17, and then if you'll mark James chapter 5. 1 Kings 17 and James chapter 5. And I believe I'm settled in my heart. This is exactly where God wants me to be tonight. And in fact, what he wants me to preach on, I really didn't care. That's not the direction I wanted to go. But after doing a little studying today, and I feel like this is it. This is a new message. I was told years ago, never preach a new message to a new crowd. And never preach an old message to an old crowd. I have people in my church in Alabama. Listen, I preached 22 years in Alabama. I would preach the passage of Scripture again, and they'd come back and they'd show me in their Bible that I preached that same message 20 years ago. And my question was always this: well, what do you want me to do? I can't change the Bible. The Bible is what it is. But you should never preach, I was told, never preach a new message to a new crowd. We're going to do that tonight. And this is not something I've got in my series on prayer. This is something I believe God wants you to hear tonight. And I believe that. I believe that. So if you look there in James chapter 5, in James 5 and verse 10 specifically, the Bible says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." And then he names one by name. He names in verse number 11, Job, and he talks about the patience of Job. How that Job went through all of those trials, and how that he did not curse God as his wife suggested, and he did not lose his integrity. And in the end, God blessed him twice as much as he did in the beginning. So the patience of Job is an example for you and I. Many people in times of suffering find great comfort in the book of Job. But then another man is mentioned in verse number 17. In verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we have now Elijah as an example, or the prayers of Elijah as an example to you and I. What we have in the text tonight is an example of prayer. Now, if you remember, Jesus is praying back in Luke chapter 11. And while he's praying, those disciples are watching him pray. And one of the disciples, one comes to him and says, "Master, teach us to pray. Would you teach us to pray?" It doesn't say that all 11 or 12 came to him. But one came to him and observed the way Jesus prayed, listened to what he prayed, sat there, and as he was watching, he said, I need to learn how to pray like that. I don't know about you. I don't feel like my prayer life has reached the place it ought to be. I'm still learning about prayer. I'm still trying to figure out how I can pray more effectively and how I can pray correctly. Many times I feel like that I don't know how to pray as I ought to pray. And when I get in that place, I'm glad that I have a Holy Ghost that can pray for me, and he can take and adjust those prayers as they go heavenward. But I want to pray better, and I really feel like that I need to pray better, because the Bible says there at the end of verse number 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I'm going to say more about that in a minute, but let's have one more word of prayer if you'll let me. Lord, please help us tonight. Stay out of your way. Lord, please take tonight and through the Spirit of God, preach to our hearts this precious book. And Lord, tonight, if there's someone in this building that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, oh God, we beg you'd save them tonight. And then if you have one of your people in here who are facing much difficulty, great circumstances of hard things to try to work through, I pray you'd help them to find courage and encouragement in this message, in these people we look at tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look with me, the Bible says this in verse number 13, speaking of prayer. Watch what the Bible says. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So that's an individual that has some sort of affliction. They're filled with pain and distress. And so the Bible says, well, then you need to pray. You need to pray. You don't need to go find a program that will fit your affliction. What you need to do is you need to pray. We today want to go down to the bookstore, or we want to get online and find some kind of, you know, set of books or series that can help us get through the problem. You know what the Bible says, the way to get through your problem if you've got affliction? The word is pray. As an individual. Then secondly, look what it says there in verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So now we're having elders of the church pray over somebody that is sick. Now that shows how important the church is. The elders of the church, that could be the deacons, the pastor. All right, I believe anybody that's been ordained, in my opinion, is an elder. So you have somebody ordained. And the Bible says if somebody's sick, then let them call for the elders and let them pray over them. I wonder if we practice that more often. I wonder if we wouldn't be giving God more credit than the doctor's credit today. A lot of people, first thing happens when they get sick, you know where they go? They're going to go to that doctor. You do understand that doctors practice medicine. Practicing medicine is not the same thing as perfecting medicine. I'm glad that our God is a great physician. Amen. And he says, look, if somebody's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. So the elders of the church are encouraged to pray. Then look what the Bible says in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now I'm going to come back to that, but I want you to underline the word prayer and the word faith. Those are two defining characteristics of Christianity. You show me a Christianity without prayer, and I'm going to show you something that is thin, something that has no power, something that has no effect whatsoever. And then you show me Christianity that doesn't have faith. If it doesn't have faith in the Bible, and it doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to show you a weak, watered down, you may be able to get to heaven on that, but you're not going to get very far in this world. So prayer and faith. Then look what the Bible says in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. So now you have the members of the church praying for one another. Not just the elders, but the members. And by the way, would you underline there in verse number 16, confess your faults. It does not say sins. I would never confess my sins to other people. You say, why not? Because they can't do anything about them. The only thing that's going to happen if you confess your sins to somebody else, a man, a woman, a preacher, a priest, all it's going to do is going to put something in their mind they're not going to be able to get away from. There are a lot of things I don't want to hear what people have done. I don't need to hear that. I can't do anything about it, but I'm glad I have a God that can do something about it. I confess my sins to God, but my faults I can confess one another. But he says, pray for one another. So again, he's saying, okay, the church is very valuable. You guys have a church here. There are members in it. Hopefully you don't have segments in the church. Hopefully you don't have a handful of people that can pray for you because you're not part of this other crowd. As a body of believers, you ought to be able to pray one for another. If somebody gets cancer, the whole church is praying. If somebody's got a wayward son, the whole church is praying. So we pray together. And then the Bible goes on to say this, verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, the Bible speaks about Elias then. So if Elijah is the example of prayer, of prayers that get answered, then I need to find out what it is about his life that helped him to achieve answered prayer. You know, I think there's a lot of prayers that go up that never get answered. Would you say amen to that? Of course, I've heard people say, well, God always answers. He said yes, or he'll say no, or he'll say wait. I think there are a lot of prayers that never get answered whatsoever. None. I think that ought to bother us. Listen, we don't have a God like Buddha. We have a living God. If we speak to a living God, shouldn't he answer prayer? Shouldn't there should be an evidence of something going on that he's the one doing the answering of? Well, the Bible says now, look in verse 16, three things about Elijah and I'll be done. Number one, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Number one, I want you to note this. Elijah was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. He got his prayers answered because he was a righteous man. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years because he was a righteous man. He prayed again and then it rained because he was a righteous man. And without being a righteous people, you and I cannot get our prayers through to God. All right, so what does it mean to be righteous? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 10 just a moment? I know we've got a mark there in 1 Kings chapter 17, but go to Romans 10. This is important. If you're going to be a righteous man or a righteous woman, that's not the same thing as being a religious man or a religious woman. All right, Romans chapter 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can you get both of those? Boy, we've got about four fingers in our Bible right now. All right, now look at Romans chapter 10. What does it mean to be a righteous man? Well, first it means that you're saved, that you've been born again. And if you look in Romans 10, the Bible's speaking about Israel, a very religious people, people that had the temple, people that offered sacrifice, people that had a priesthood. All right, God speaks about them there in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, there may be somebody here tonight. You may be here tonight. There may be somebody that's been praying earnestly that you might get saved. They want to see you saved. And look what the Bible says the problem is. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, the Bible says that Israel was busy about living a righteous life in the eyes of men, and they were going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, I don't drink, and I don't curse, and I don't use drugs, and I don't commit adultery on my wife or my husband, and I don't beat my children, so I'm a good person. So I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Well, God says, well, you got your own righteousness, then you don't have God's righteousness. Because the Bible's clear, the two are at opposites of one another. The Bible says they have, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, how do I get the righteousness of God? I'm glad you asked that question. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, speaking about Jesus Christ, for he, God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, if you're going to be saved, it's going to be more than just having all of your sins covered. Maybe I can show it to you this way. I've done this so many places. My life, if you were to take and put over top of my record book, the number of sins I've committed, the number of times I've taken God's name in vain, the number of times that I've lied, the number of times that I have committed adultery with my eyes, the number of times that I've disobeyed my parents, all right, the number of times that I have had other gods that I put in front of God himself. If you were to do that, I would have page after page after page in my record book. I would have that. And then if you were to look at Jesus Christ's life and you were to look at his life, what you would find is that page after page after page, you'd find no sin whatsoever. That Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. He did not sin. He never took God's name in vain. He never lied. He never stole. He never coveted. So what God says, if you look at it there again, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, that God, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here's what God says. God says, you see all those pages of your life? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make your sin, I'm going to put your sin on him. He is going to become sin for us. He's going to take, and every time you took God's name, every time you lied, every time you stole something, every time that you did something you shouldn't do against God, it's all right there. And Jesus takes and puts that on his account. And he says, and if you'll accept what he's going to do for you at the cross of Calvary, if you'll accept that his blood will pay for that for you, he said, then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to give you or take away your sin, but I'm going to give you his righteousness. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to write your name over top of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so what happens when I get saved, Jesus Christ takes all my sin and pays for them at Calvary with a spotless life and the blood that's shed from his veins. And then God says, well, if you take that payment, then I'll give you God's righteousness. I'll give you his righteousness, and you can go to heaven not because you're righteous. You can go to heaven because he was righteous. That's being saved. Being saved is not being Baptist. It's not being Catholic. It's not praying prayers. It's not trying to live a good life. Being saved is having your sins put on the Lord Jesus Christ and having Jesus Christ's righteousness given to you. Amen. Amen. Now, Elijah was a righteous man. Now, that goes a little bit farther, though. If you go back there to the book of James, the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So I don't know that God's intent there was about salvation, but you've got to have salvation to be righteous. I think it goes farther than that. I think if you look just a page back in page chapter 4, just a page back, the Bible's speaking about somebody that's trying to get close to God, to speak to God. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, if I'm going to be righteous, there's some things that I need to keep out of my life. I wrote down a list of these in Proverbs. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. You know, once you get saved, you ought to live a righteous life. Maybe I could say it this way. Once you get born again, there ought not to be filthy words coming out of your mouth. There ought not to be innuendos coming out of your mouth. There ought not to be immoral jokes coming out of your mouth. You ought not to talk, you know, there ought not to be anything filthy coming out of your mouth. It ought to be a well of life. You ought to be talking about something good. Amen. The Bible goes on to say in Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hateth lying. You know, once you get born again, you ought to put away lying. That's what the Bible says. You ought to quit telling a lie. Whenever I get pulled over by a policeman and he asks me the question, do you know how fast you're going? If I know how fast I was going, I tell him, yes, sir, I do. And he says, how fast? And I say, He says, and if I don't know, I tell him, I have no idea how fast I was going. I'm not going to lie. You ought not to lie. Listen, once you're born again, you ought not to lie. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:2, a righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. A righteous man will look at the way wicked people live. He'll look at all the drinking. He'll look at all the vice. He'll look at all the loose living, and he'll watch the way they live, and he'll say, you know what, I'm going to consider that because I think all of that has an end to it that I don't want to subject my family to. In fact, could I say it this way? The end of sin is always death. So if you think that living, listen, and I'm telling you, young people, and you young people, you have it pushed to you every day that drinking leads to a life of fun and pleasure, and man, it's just one big party, that if you just go out and if you could get that beer in your hand, if you could have that glass of wine, if you could have the newest tequila or the newest rum or the newest whatever it is out there, if I could just have the scotch or what, in the movies, it's a parade. Oh, here you go, man, and they're raising, you know what's at the end of all that? At the end of all that is cirrhosis of the liver, losing your license, going to jail, being in a car and wrecking, killing somebody else. They never show you the end of that sin. The Bible says a righteous man looks at the wicked's house and he says, I don't want to go that direction. You know, the Bible said about Lot that he was a just man, but he vexed his righteous soul by what he saw and what he heard there in the gates of Sodom. I think, listen, if you want God to answer your prayer, then you need to live a righteous life. Come on now, y'all been helping me all week long, and I feel like right now it's like, well, now, wait a minute. No, now, wait a minute. I can live how I want to live and get a prayer through. No, you can't. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, no, you can't. Psalm 66 is clear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous. You've got to be saved, but you've got to be set apart. You've got to live a life that's set apart from all of that filth if you want a prayer to be answered. The Bible's very clear in that regard. Now, just so you know, it doesn't mean perfection, because I can hear the devil whispering in your ear right now. Well, he just expects us to be perfect to be able to get a prayer through. No, not at all. Look what it says there in verse 17. Elias was a, what does it say? He's just a man. That means a man, he had to shave or he grew a beard. He had to wash every day. He had to brush his teeth. He had the same kind of issues you and I have. He was subject to like passions. He felt about things the way you felt about things. He had the same problems and troubles you have. God's not expecting perfection, but he is expecting righteousness. And maybe the reason we don't see as many prayers answered today is because we just have unrighteous hands that we're carrying prayers to God. So the first one is a righteous man. Number two, the second thing. The second thing is the Bible says there in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it says in verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. Can you say the word for me? Earnestly. So Elijah was a righteous man, but he was also a man of great fervency, great urgency. The Bible uses the word earnest. In other words, Elijah was not just casual in his prayer. He was very passionate about his prayer. He was very earnest about his prayer. But the remarkable thing when I look at that, let me show you. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to passions like as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So that tells you the location in the Bible. Well, let me show you where that is in the Bible. Go, if you would, to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. We're introduced to Elijah in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah steps out in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He walked into wicked King Ahab and he said, King, it's not going to rain. But now wait a minute. We read in James chapter 5 that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Well, when did he pray that prayer? Where is that prayer recorded? Well, I've got a better question for you. You're in chapter 17. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18, the whole chapter is about prayer, and it's about a big battle between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, and who has a God that will answer prayer? And if you look at it, great, great prayer. The Bible says in verse 36, they poured water all over top of the wood and the sacrifice, and boy, the prophets of Baal been crying out all day and they've got no answer. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. How many of you think he was praying earnestly? I guarantee he's praying earnestly. I mean, he just, look, all day long the prophets of Baal have been crying out, and he's even mocked them. Hey, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's in a journey somewhere. That's again, I'm glad I've got a living God that answers prayer. But he says, come on, maybe you're not crying out loud enough. And I promise you, when Elijah walked up, he didn't just say, okay, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Mm-mm. I believe that was an earnest prayer he made. And then, whew, fire fell. You know, if I was God, I would have put that in James chapter 5. God didn't do that. Why didn't God do that? Maybe this will help us tonight. Go back to chapter 17 and look at it again. Elijah steps out and says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Do you see that in your Bible? As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. That's the same thing that Abraham did when God was coming to take and destroy Lot. He stood before the Lord and made intercession. And here's what I believe about that. Our earnestness, it's not something that necessarily is measured publicly. This prayer is something that was measured privately. There's so many things today when it comes to public prayer, and I believe you ought to pray publicly. We just did a minute ago. But a lot of times we pray publicly out of duty. We know as Christians, before you eat, what are you supposed to do? Come on, you're supposed to pray, right? So we bow our head and we ask God, thank you, Lord, for this food, and we pray publicly. All right, we pray, but that's out of duty sometimes. An invocation. How many of you know what an invocation is? All right, there's a few. I didn't know what it was. I had somebody ask me, we'd like you to come, and we'd like you to do the invocation. I said, your invitation? No, invocation. They wanted me to come, and what they did, they wanted me to pray before the ball game. All right? And so they handed me a mic, at the ball game, and all these people there at the ball game, and so I prayed, all right, and I tried to talk to God, but I've seen now, since then, I understand what an invocation is. It's a public prayer. It's almost as if we're asking, demanding, bringing God into the arena of what's going on. An invocation. And that is definitely not what's going on in James chapter 5 with this earnest prayer. In other words, I'd say it this way. Maybe all these private or these public prayers about all these things that are being prayed out loud, the Pharisees, because of pretense, would go in and they would make long prayers. Have you ever heard somebody pray a long prayer? Some of y'all not with me tonight. That's all right. I'm preaching anyway. I've heard some people pray a long prayer, and they prayed out of pretense. They had a reason for praying. This makes me look spiritual. No, it just makes you look like you can pray for a long time. I've heard other people, when they prayed, they were trying to pray something for the person that was in their presence. They weren't talking to God. They were talking to them. I sometimes almost feel like stop and say, hey, why don't you just go ahead and talk to him instead of talking like you're talking to God? No, really, because what that is, that's a public prayer. And you can be earnest about it. You can take and you can say all those words. But really, that's not what we found in James chapter 5. We found that Elijah prayed earnestly. You know, I think, do you think if they had the words recorded that Elijah prayed, don't you think somebody would have taken that and put it on some plaque somewhere and sold it for 15 bucks at the local bookstore as the prayer that brings the rain? Don't you think that would have happened? Because people think incantations. You know, if I recite this prayer, this will happen. Hey, guys, the power of prayer is never in what you recite and what you say. The power of prayer lies in whom you're speaking to. Now follow me, listen. So Elijah was a righteous man, but he was an earnest man. So you know what this means? This means that when we look in chapter 17, verse 1, and all we see is he's standing before the Lord, then God privately must have listened to Elijah urgently, earnestly, pray for the country that he was a citizen of. He must have heard him pour his heart out. And that leads me to say this. I've told you that I think tears touch the heart of God. I believe that. I believe he keeps them in a bottle. I don't have any doubt about that. They do touch his heart. But I think that passion and urgency touches his heart as well. When there is a plea that is heartfelt, that it's God, please, please, God. In fact, let me show you that. Would you go over to Hebrews chapter 5? I know we've turned a little bit in our Bible tonight, but I think it's what we ought to do. Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible speaks about before Jesus was crucified that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was praying earnestly, urgently, the Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And it doesn't say he sweat blood. I've heard some people say, well, the devil was trying to kill Jesus in the garden. The devil couldn't have killed Jesus in the garden. He couldn't have killed him any place. Jesus laid his life down. But he was praying earnestly. Now, listen, Mom, Dad. Privately and earnestly. Not publicly and loud. Our Father, our dearest God in heaven, we beseech thee today. Oh, no. This urgency and earnestness is done privately. Jesus had stepped away from his 12 and then from his 3. And if you look what the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. God heard his prayer. God heard. He listened to the prayer of his son, and his son is praying so earnestly that the Bible says there's sweat that's coming off of him. Strong crying, tears. That is a picture of a man that is so urgent in what's going on. And there's two things that really affect that. And listen to me. Number one, I think he knew the situation. He understood the gravity of what was about to happen.
He's about to go to Calvary. He's about to face the devil. Listen, the whole of mankind, the hope of mankind is resting on him in the moments that are to come. And he's going to be separated from his Father. And he knows somebody that can do something about that. So the task in front of him pushes him to an urgency. And then the person that could do something about it pushes him to an urgency. And what I'm saying is, I don't think that you ought to get all worked up to pray earnestly. But privately, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man, but a urgent, earnest man, in private to God, not impressing anybody. And God thought so much of that, that he put that in James chapter 5, and we have no record of Elijah's prayer. Can I ask you a question? When we look around us, do you think the people that live in the Ukraine are urgent in their prayers right now? Do you know why they're urgent? Because they see impending destruction. They see streets with blood. And they see more to come. And so now it's time to pray. I said last night, so many times prayer is our last resort and our first response. When we ought to take it, it ought to be the priority. It ought to be given priority. And what I'm saying, those people in Ukraine, nobody's got to talk to them about being urgent. Houses destroyed. Families are going to be separated. And listen, maybe I can say it this way tonight. Can I come down farther than this step right here, Brian? Can I get out of the view of that? When you and I look beyond where we are, and we see the torment and the fire and the destruction, and listen, and the eternal punishment of people we love and that we know and that we care about. You know what I think will happen to us? I think it'll help us be a little more urgent in what's going on. When we look at a family that's about to divide, and we look at those little children, and we start thinking about what's going to happen to them and what's going to happen to their future, statistically, incarceration off the charts, suicide off the charts, drug abuse off the charts, drunkenness off the charts, social skills broken down off the charts. I'm not saying that happens every time. I'm just saying if we saw that, then maybe we would be more earnest about saying, oh God, please don't let this thing bust apart. If we could see beyond right here to what the reality is. And Elijah saw it. He saw the destruction of God coming. Deuteronomy 11 said that the Lord would kindle his wrath and he would say, I'm not sending rain anymore because ye've sinned against me. So he sees what's coming. Israel has forsaken the God of heaven and turned to Baal. They're worshiping a God that has no ears and no eyes and can do nothing for anybody. And all it's going to do is it's going to draw the wrath of God because he's the one that brought them through the Red Sea. He's the one that gave them Canaan. He's the one that made a nation out of them when they weren't a nation. And now they're rejecting God. So we don't want you. And Elijah is praying, oh God, please don't destroy my home and my country. I really believe we need to be a little more earnest in our prayer. And then thirdly, if you look at this, and I'll be finished, go back to James chapter 5. Now, just because I said I was going to be finished doesn't mean that I'm finished in the next 3 minutes now. It's just point number 3, and then I'm done. I want to clarify that. I don't want you to think I'm lying. I had a lady tell me one time, preacher, every time you say you're going to be finished, you lie. I said, no, I don't. She said, yes, you do, because you preach 15 minutes later. I said, no, it just means I got a long ending. So I'm trying not to do that anymore. So to have these prayers that avail much, that bring about great profit and benefit and success, that prosper, you got to be a righteous man. You got to be an earnest man, or you have to be an earnest people. And then the last thing that I want to mention is if you look there in verse number 15 again, I told you, and the prayer of faith. You know, that's mentioned in verse 15, but without question,
Elijah was a man of faith. And if you look at verse 17 and verse 18, you can see that plainly. In fact, if you would just write out beside James 5:17 that when it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Let me read to you the verse. I just misquoted it a moment ago. Let me actually quote it to you out of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Here's what the Bible says in verse number 17 in speaking about that very thing. And the Lord, and then, or take heed to yourselves that ye, your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That's where Elijah is. That's where Ahab is. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So there's no doubt in my mind that when he prayed and asked God for it not to rain, I'm certain that Elijah, very, very aware of that reading in the Bible. No doubt about that in my mind. No doubt about it. So he prays a prayer that is tied to Scripture, a prayer of faith. And then if you look there in verse number 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Well, that's back to where we were in 1 Kings. So the first time he prays, it's a prayer of faith. God, I've read your Bible. I'm gonna ask you, withhold the rain because your people are wholly given to idolatry. And then the second time, in verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed, number one, that a man can pray and it stops raining. Are you amazed at that? I'm amazed that a man can pray and it start raining. All right? But that's because of who he, it wasn't because of his earnestness, and it wasn't because of who he was, it was because of who he was talking to. Now go back, if you would, again to 1 Kings 18, let me show you that. So it's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of faith. Oh, I'm getting a little excited about the ending here. Yeah, the prayer of faith. This is a man that's praying in faith. In faith. Listen, if you're here tonight and you have never been saved, you know what the Bible says? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is not a Baptist promise. That's a promise from heaven. That's a promise that's right here in this book. If you put your faith in that, you know what will happen when you walk out these doors tonight? You will be saved. That's true of you. It's true of you. But now look what it says. Sorry about that. How about that? It's raining right here in the pulpit. Amen. Praise God. First Kings 18, look at verse number 1. First Kings 18, 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send what? God told me I'm going to send some rain. Now that should have you some confidence right there. God said, now Elijah, I'm going to send rain. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send rain. Now, again, if you were writing it down and we had time, 2 Chronicles 6, 26 and 27, the prayer of Solomon. And that's exactly one of the things he talks about, that if you send a famine and you send and you hold back the rain, if your people, if they'll turn to you, And they'll present their supplications. Please hear then and send the rain. But now, so when we get through with chapter 18 and he calls down fire, look at verse number 41. Verse 41. Here's where we want to end. So here, this is James 5 now. Prayed the first time, no rain for 3 years. Second time, he prayed again, and it rained. A man of faith. Verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. You know, Elijah said, I can hear rain. I can hear rain. Now, come on now. I can hear rain. Wait a minute. Are there any clouds in the sky? Let's look at that. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. He's praying. He's sitting down. Face between his knees, kneeling, whichever one you'd like. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Can you get it? You get what we just saw in the passage? So chapter 18, verse 1, God told, hey, Elijah, it's going to rain. So Elijah goes and he says, okay, I'm going to pray. All right. And I believe he starts praying. And he tells that servant, you go look. God said it's going to rain. Blue sky. He's praying. Guy comes back. You know what he says? Elijah looks, I'm telling you, I don't know, maybe Elijah's already up. I mean, look, he just called fire down from heaven with 63 words. Servant comes back and he says, nothing. No clouds. Nothing but blue sky. It looks just like it did during the whole time there's been a famine. You mean to tell me God told me it's going to rain, and here I am praying, and there's nothing. And look what he says, verse 43, look at it. And he said, go again 7 times. You know, all we know about the first prayer is he prayed earnestly. But we do know about this second prayer. This second prayer of faith, God said it's going to rain, so he just keeps praying. He's got something to rest his faith in. And so that servant goes back, and listen, I don't know, he said go 7 times. And so off he goes, and he's still praying. I know he's praying, oh dear God in heaven, look, it's been so long since we've had rain, and God, you said it would rain. Dear Lord, please send the rain. You've shown these people you're the great God, and you've shown them how you can call fire from heaven. Now God, please send the rain. All right, what'd you find, sir? Nothing. But boy, the Bible says in verse 44, and it came to pass at the 7th time, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Now look here. That's a hand. If I saw a cloud that big, I don't know, I'd get very excited. Just that. I mean, I used to believe it this way, that there was a big, I mean, you know, like Nebuchadnezzar seeing the writing on the wall, that there's this great big hand like a man coming up. I don't believe that. I believe Elijah's praying, and that servant's over there looking, and when he goes back the 7th time, he sees a little cloud like a man's hand. And the Bible says, and he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a, can you say the next two words for me? We went from this little bitty cloud about the size of a hand when a man's praying to now we got black clouds and great rain all over the place. You know what that just tells me? I've got a God that can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I think he's excited about it. In fact, he told Ahab, you get in your chariot and you head back to Jezreel. Verse 45, the Bible says that, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So Ahab's in the chariot, and he's riding hard back to Jezreel. He's trying to beat the rain, just like some of us do, trying to beat the rain. And the Bible says in verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. How about that? Now, I believe the Bible. Do you know how far it is from Mount Carmel to Jezreel? It's 18 miles. Today, I get impressed when I run 2 miles. Yeah. I don't know how old Elijah is here. But the Bible says that Elijah girds up his loins. And he takes off running, and he outruns a chariot to Jezreel. Well, how in the world can you? It's a prayer. I don't believe that. Well, I can't help what we believe. I'm just saying what the Bible says is that he girded himself. He runs, and he gets there to Jezreel, and then Ahab shows up in a chariot. And I believe that chariot, I believe those horses, I believe they're, I mean, 18 miles. I'd say it's a long way for a horse to ride. I mean, a full stride. I mean, we're trying to beat the rain. And then here, now here stands Elijah, and he's there. And, hello, King, how you doing? See all that rain coming here? God did that. And then I noticed that the servant that's going back and forth, there's no mention of him at all. That servant, it doesn't look like he ran with Elijah. And it doesn't look like he rode with the king. So how many of you think you know what happened to the servant then? You know what happened to him? He got wet. That's what he did. He got wet. Now listen to me. Don't miss the picture. And he prayed again. Sometimes you have to pray again and again. And again, but praying by faith, God gives you a promise, and you pray again and again and again. And what God does, he does something that's supernaturally magnifying himself and who he is.
and shows that he's the God that answers prayer. And I look at that, and here's what I think. Ahab, he's riding to the palace in his own power. That's all he's doing. He's getting to the palace in his own power. The servant, he's not doing any praying. He's not doing anything. And a lot of times, we, if we're not careful, we do a lot of things in our own power. Come on, help me, somebody. We do a lot of things in our own power. It's our ability. It's our skill. It's our preparation. It's our intellect. It's our experience. I want to tell you what, we need something a whole lot bigger than our experience and our skill and our intellect. We need the power of God. And that is exactly, look at verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. You know how Elijah got to the palace? He got to the palace by the power of God. And that's exactly the way the prayer brought the rain. It was the power of God. If we want to see prayer that availeth much, we got to have the righteousness of God in our lives. We need the urgency, but privately, not publicly, so somebody says, wow, look at that. That touches the heart of God. And we need to have faith in what he's promised in this book and pray again and again until the hand of the Lord comes and makes all the difference in the world. So how about it tonight? You working in the power of faith? Or are you working the power of the flesh? Are you sitting along the side and let somebody else doing all the praying? Are you here tonight? Are you righteous? Are you a good person? Or do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Well, that's an important question. Are we earnest? Not publicly, privately, where God says, I'm going to pay attention to what she's praying. That mother, I see her heart. I see her heart, her urgency. Lord, thank you for helping me preach tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd please take this and use it for your glory. Thank you for being a God that answers prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we don't just take and have hopeful wishes that you do things that we ask you, but Lord, that you, time and time again, you supply things that we ask, that you step in and do a work that nobody else could do, that you take in and you intervene in a place where there just looks like there's no hope. And God, for that, we say thank you so much. And Lord, we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. There's one thing I thought about, well, several things, but you look there in 1 Kings 17, where it introduces Elijah, and the first thing it talks about is him stopping the rain, and the implication and the reality is the weather wouldn't have changed in Israel if Elijah hadn't prayed. And then the weather wouldn't have changed in Israel when he prayed for rain if he hadn't prayed. The reality is prayer changes things because you get a hold of God who can change something. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. I was thinking about this when Brother Joel was preaching. When you're introduced to Elijah and he prays for it not to rain, you look in verse 10 over there. Look in verse 10 of 1 Kings 17. And when he goes and finds that widow of Zarephath, and he says, fetch me some water, I can just hear it in his voice. It's not, hey, fetch me some water. It's, hey, fetch me some water. Meaning, he entered into the drought with everybody else, that he called out, that he prayed and begged God for. So here's an application. Sometimes if you're willing to enter into the thing that you're praying for instance, you're willing to get your hands dirty. You know what I'm saying? You say, Lord, I beg you, please, for my child. I beg you, please, for my child. And the Lord says, okay, you're going to have to allow me to do some things to your child. And you're going to have to get your hands off. Or, Lord, I beg you, please, for my mom to get saved. Okay, are you willing to go speak? Willing to enter into the thing you're praying about? That's Elijah. He wasn't immune. The whole of Israel is in a drought, and Elijah's not walking around drinking water. He's thirsty. He's in it just as much as everybody else. I think that's the effectual, fervent prayer. You talk about fervent. You talk about meaningful, not just entering in with the emotions. Like, Lord, I beg you, please. No, no, no. It's entering into some tough decisions now. I beg you, please, to do this, and I'm willing to accept the hard decisions that come with it. I'm willing to accept it. If that means judgment on me, if that means pain in my life, I'm willing to accept that. That's Elijah. I don't think Elijah shows up to that widow woman and says, hey, give me water. I think he shows up and says, please give me some water. I need water. And then he hears that she's going to make a cake, and he says, can you give me some of that cake? If you give it to me first, the Lord will bless you. You know why? He's not asking just to make a show of her. You know why he's asking for water and food? Because he's hungry. Because he hasn't eaten. Because he hasn't had anything to drink. You talk about entering into a prayer and accepting the consequences of it. Wow. That's Elijah. That's Elijah. I think of so many things. I'll say this last. And we'll have a little time of invitation. But if you came here tonight and you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And what I mean by that is, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a sinner. You do not have the righteousness of God. You may be religious. You may have sat in some pews sometimes. You may have had some religious background, or your parents had some religious background, whatever it is. But you personally, like Brother Joel talked about, personally have never received and trusted Jesus Christ to be the payment for your sin, and you have never received the righteousness of God, I invite you tonight, please do not leave here without trusting Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean you ask, you have not because you ask not. You don't have the righteousness of God because you've never called upon the name of the Lord to save you. Please don't leave here without doing that or talking to me, and I will gladly help you with that. As Sam plays a little bit on the piano, we're going to have a little time of invitation. But this is, wow. You want to bow your heads, close your eyes, whatever the Lord leads you to do. Folks have bowed their heads, closed their eyes. I'll make a special invitation here. If you don't know whether you've ever trusted Jesus Christ, you don't know if you have eternal life or not. You don't know if you were to die right now, what would happen. Please, please come talk to me. Please come talk to me. right, you guys can look up here. We've done it the last couple days. I'm going to have a couple guys come forward. We'll pick up an offering. And after that, I think we'll sing. You got a song, Ben? All right. We'll sing a dismissal song, or however you want to call that. Sam, how would you pray for us? Amen. Amen. You want to just do it? Which one?
We'll do this one. We'll do
okay.
One.
Okay. What number you got, Ben?
355.
355. Here's what we'll do. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and then you will be dismissed. And if you'd like to stick around and talk to me, I'm going to stay up here. So I'm going to stay up here and wait for if you'd like to stick around. Go ahead, Ben.
355. We'll sing all three.
Next.